According to the Bible, if you are only human, it means that heaven is created for you. If you're only human, it means that you have been made in the image of God. That being only human means that we are image bearers in the image of Christ, and our standard is God's image. Normally, when we say, I'm only human, to ourselves or to someone, it feels like an excuse, doesn't it? It feels like we're justifying something, or that we're overwhelmed and it's all that we can think of. But to say, I'm only human, doesn't just have to be an excuse. It could be our great hope, if we would learn to be only human. Wherever you're coming from today, the world needs more good humans. So we'll be looking at being or not being judgmental, being or not being someone who reaches out to others, including those who are different from us. We'll be looking at what it means when we say good, how good is good enough, and how do we live in the midst of things happening today. And I want to begin with what many people consider to be one of their favorite texts. It is from the Old Testament, and it is from the prophet Micah. Now, Micah was living in the time when Judah and Israel were a mess, and things were going very wrong, and God was wondering, why are you still saying you worship me when there's all kinds of terrible things happening all around you that you could help? And so Micah says this to the people of Israel, to God's own people. He says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. God has shown you what is good. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. So as we begin, I want to launch into that a little bit. To do justice is the Hebrew word mishpat. Now, mishpat describes not just judging right and wrong, but mishpat talks about the whole community. It's not just the judicial branch, but in terms of what we as people can do, not just as individuals. And so mishpat describes what we as a people group can do, taking up the care and taking up the cause of widows and orphans and immigrants and the poor. Those are the big four that are dealt with throughout Scripture. God Almighty has a special concern for widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. And literally, scholars call those four groups the quartet of the vulnerable: widows, orphans, immigrants, and poor. In pre-modern times, in farming societies like this one was, these four groups had no social power. They lived at subsistence level, and they were only days from starvation their entire lives. If there was any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. Today, this quartet would expand to probably include the refugee, the migrant worker, the homeless, and many single parents and elderly people. The mishpat, or the justice of a society, according to God's word, is evaluated by how it treats these groups. Interesting that Jesus himself said, whenever you have cared for the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you have cared for me. It's part of the reason why I love that Jane Boyce and some of the others decided, when they realized that there was a definite need in Faith in Action through the summer months, When people are busy and we tend to forget and we tend to be enjoying ourselves so much that we don't make the effort that we might make during the school year, especially around the holiday kind of seasons. I think part of the reason why we like to block those people out is we don't want to be sad. We don't want to be sad. We want to be able to enjoy ourselves, and some of us would have a hard time if we focused on that too much, to be enjoying ourselves over here, knowing not everybody's enjoying themselves. And yet God has called us to joy and to enjoy the goodness of the earth and to share it with people who need it. That's what God means when God says, do justice. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy yourself, but it means part of your enjoyment might be giving of the overflow of the blessings in your own life. Do justice. Love kindness, chesed, is the emotional response centered on mercy, if you want the official definition. Loving kindness is covenant faithfulness and commitment to care for the other person. Now, when I look at what's going on these days, it seems like so many people are seeking out and fighting for mercy for themselves. And part of me thinks, well, that's wrong of them. But then part of me thinks, maybe it's wrong of me that I'm leaving it to them to fight for themselves, when I need to be conscientious of who I can help. Never underestimate the power of kindness. One of the most influential people in my life, and one of the most influential people in Grays Lake, Illinois, for several decades, was a fine lady named Florence Hook. And she was my Swedish praying grandma. I mean, she happened to be Swedish. She was my praying grandma. And her ability to offer kindness to everyone from the 1930s, when they were called hobos, and they would get off the train, and they knew that her stop would mean good sandwiches for them before they got back on. And my Aunt Bev saw that and became a missionary and became a lover of missions and supporter of missions, because she remembered how her mom cared for the, at that time, I don't know that it's PC anymore to call people hobos, the guys who rode the rails. The power of kindness that you and I can offer, not responding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which is what is the norm these days, isn't it? If I can one-up you somehow, is powerful. And then Micah says to walk humbly with your God. Interesting, as I was looking up that word, throughout the Old Testament, this word for humbly is only listed here. Walking humbly with God. It's a warning against carelessly or presumptuously doing things your own way instead of God's will. And this puts your will second to God's. Remember last week how we said the best things in the world from the love of a mother for her children. The best things in the world, the sheer joy of in the enjoying of nature. None of those are good unless they tip their heads to God. The love of God is first. Walking humbly with our God as we do great business ventures, as we do great teaching, as we do great ministry. Walking humbly with God means doing things, putting your will second to God's, putting your loves second to the love for God. And then what's amazing and what's so beautiful about it is every other love that you have will be enhanced when you love God first. You know, as I look at this simple, simple list, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God, all three of these truths are others-focused, meaning other people. Here's my question. And I'm asking myself, are you any good at other people? Or are you better at lifting up yourself? If you want practice at other people, we would love to give you practice here. We have caring ministries. We have missions and evangelism ministries. We have adult discipleship with home groups ministries. Just so we can practice, so we can live out a little microcosm of what Micah is talking about, what God is calling us to be as the people of God. You know, Jesus was constantly being accused of hanging out with sinners. Archie asked me the question, when was the last time you or I were accused of the same thing? I think for us to think about being a good human means being, number one, for people. It seems like the world knows everything the church seems to be against. But do they know that we are for people? Because God, number one, is for people. Give people lots of grace. As you go through your daily dealings in your home, outside of your home, just give people lots of grace. The only way people may feel God's love, other than you treating them, is if they feel God's love at this church. Can we give people lots of grace in this church, in the world, even online, although that's second? But if people could see God's love from you, if people could see God's love through you, I think we would be one step closer to answering Micah's question. God has showed you what is good, and what does the Lord require? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Rick Warren writes this way for some practical steps. You can be a home builder. You can be a bodybuilder. You can be a reputation builder or a retirement nest egg builder. But none of those things will last, he writes. But there is something that's going to last for eternity, something that you can put your efforts into now that will last forever. You can be a people builder. And the Bible encourages us to do just that in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, where it says this: each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. How do you build your people? I think the key is kindness. Giving people what they need, not what they deserve. That's one definition of kindness. If you consider the way Jesus built people up, he didn't give them what they deserved. He gave them what they needed. And he did so by doing four things that you and I can do. As you encourage members of your family, as you encourage members of this church, members of our community. First, I think it's important to give people in your life a personal challenge. Give them a personal challenge. Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul is saying, don't waste your life. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Make it count. If you're stuck at home, make sure you've got a telephone and you can be supporting people and calling people. A new question that I learned actually from Steve Kasten when I met him a couple times as we were parting ways. He said, how can I pray for you this week? How can I pray for you this week? Have you asked your sister that lately? Have you asked your friend that lately? How can I pray for you this week? That's almost a way of a personal challenge. Challenge the people around you to live beyond themselves, to discover their strengths and their abilities. God has given each of you some special abilities, to be sure to use them to help each other. That's passing on to others God's many blessings. And you can play a critical role in the lives of your family members by helping them discover their strengths and their abilities and challenging them to use them for people. You know, some of my nieces and nephews are doing some pretty interesting and amazing things, and some of them are for people, and some are pretty interesting and amazing, but not really for other people. But some of those nieces and nephews are doing things that that are getting a lot of attention, even though they're not really for others. I want to challenge us, and I would love to challenge my nieces and nephews to be for people. A second thing that Jesus did is Jesus gave his followers and the people around him complete confidence. Romans 15 says, "We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak in order to build them up in the faith." We all need confidence. When you know that someone believes in you, it brings out your best. Going back to Grandma Hook, there's things that I know I didn't do because I would not want to hurt her. Does that make sense? Give people around you complete confidence. We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak in order to build them up in the faith. When someone believes in you, it brings out the best. I think we have an incredible team at this church of staff and teams of volunteers. And I would lay down on railroad tracks for them. I want them to have my complete confidence. I want them to know that. You know, Jesus did this with Peter. Peter's name, Petros. You know what it means? It means small stone or pebble. But Jesus said, "Pebble, you're going to be a rock. I'm giving you a new name." And when Jesus said that to Peter, the apostle was anything but a rock. He was Mr. Impulsive. He was Mr. Put His Foot in His Mouth. But Jesus didn't tell him what he was. Jesus told him what he could be. He gave him confidence to live up to his potential. And some of you who are aunts or uncles or grandmas or grandpas, let alone the moms and dads, the opportunities that you have to help people around you and children around you to build confidence to live up to their potential. Here's a challenge for you this week. Give someone a new name in your sight. Everybody knows what everybody else already thinks about them or they think they do. And usually we're our own worst critics. I would love for every one of us in this room to speak a new name into someone that you care about who needs it. And when you give encouragement, you know it needs, of course it needs to be genuine. Just say it. Say what you're thinking. Don't try to invent something. And when you do, you're just giving it to them from your heart. And encouragement also needs to be regular. Think of how many people go through a week without a word of encouragement. Hebrews 3:13 says this, "Encourage one another daily while it is still called today, lest your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, this isn't just the author being redundant. Encourage one another daily while it is still called today. What that phrase, "while it is still called today," means is that this day, this Sunday, this late July day, is all that you have. You don't have anything from the past. You don't have anything that hasn't happened yet. You have this day as God's opportunity, as your opportunity to encourage one another, lest someone's hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another. Don't be stingy with your encouragement. Let me say that again. Don't be stingy with your encouragement. Any Nimrod can put people down, can make people feel little. What takes great skill is building them up. Who are you pouring into daily? And who's that harder to love person? Or who's one of the four vulnerable groups that you could find a way to build that relationship with to encourage them? Encouragement also needs to be specific. Don't say you did a good job. Rather say, I noticed you handled that angry person really, really well. Or that nasty comment, you handled it with tact. You poured grace into that situation. I think we got to do this because God doesn't just love in general. Our religion, if you want to call it that, which it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It is not God in general. It is God very specifically as a first century Jewish carpenter who came and showed us God doesn't just mean in general, but with flesh on, specific, in Jesus. A third thing that Jesus did, in addition to giving them complete confidence, is giving them honest counsel. Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That's Instagrammable. Real friends will care enough to contact you directly. If you're staying up too late, if you're not really leading in anywhere in your life, if that's me, I would love for someone to say that to me, and they have. I've been helped so much by some people saying to me, you are not clear enough. You need to tell me specifically what you need for me to do. And while that hurt a little bit, because it's like, well, that's my leadership style, it sure helped me in the long run. Maybe it would be giving someone honest counsel by saying, I don't see you doing much spiritually these days. What's going on in your life? Even when it's a bit painful, they'll tell you the truth. Because wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. A friend will not let you waste your life in silence. And when you're doing it with an eye on justice, not forgetting the elderly, the widows, the orphans, the refugee, the poor, when you are giving people honest counsel, with mindfulness, justice, kindness, and walking in humility with your God. What a word that could be. What a way to change a life. You know, this has been huge for me. To have some people in my life who can speak into my life. Done the right way, it builds people up. Done the wrong way, it can scar you for life. The difference between the right way and the wrong way to correct someone is your attitude. If all you're doing is pointing out faults, then stop. Stop. The purpose has to be to correct the person, not to condemn them. You need to ask, what's my motive in this? Is this for my benefit or for theirs? Like the dad who was yelling at his son when the son was, who was actually using the lawnmower, which I don't know that sons do that much anymore. The dad was yelling at his son when he ran the lawnmower over the flowers in the yard. And as the dad's yelling there, the mom calls out from the window, remember, honey, we're raising children, not flowers. A lot of times we want to correct people just because they're being jerks, they're being careless, they're hassling us. And we think if they would stop being such a jerk, my life would be easier. But that's the wrong motive. And heads up on this one. If you're the one always correcting everyone else around you, you better watch out. If it's everyone else's problems, ask someone who can be honest with you. And pray that they follow what all of us need to follow, Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Love means giving people what they need rather than what they deserve. So affirm the person, correct the behavior. If you're not sure, give it time. Bounce it off of someone first. And then the fourth thing, give them full credit. There was a church in the South that I saw a sign in an office, and it said this, God can do great things through the person who doesn't care who gets the credit. Let me say that again. God can do great things through the person who doesn't care who gets the credit. How quickly do you share it? Credit, that is. We're moving into dishing out blame so much quicker than we are dishing out credit. But God says the mark of maturity is to accept the blame and share the credit, rather than accept the credit and share the blame. Being a people builder, being a good human, requires unselfishness. So I want to give you an objective as we launch into this month. And we're asking ourselves, are you a good human? And the objective is this: to be a people builder for the rest of your life. To be a people builder for the rest of your life. And here's how I want us to begin: by writing down the name of one person that you want to help build up. Write down the name of one person you want to help build up, and then stop and pray. I ask God to show you that person's strengths. We always build on our strengths, not on our weaknesses. Imagine the impact that you could have if you would commit yourself to being a people builder. If you determined to bring out the best in everyone within this congregation, within your home, within your workplace. That's one of the purposes of the church, to help people grow, to become what God made them to be, to love God, to love people, to serve the world for Jesus Christ. One of the U.S.'s earliest missionaries to China was a man named Henry Papin. And he made an extended trek to a remote village. And though he'd lived in the country for some 40 years, he knew of no Christian who ever had visited that secluded little town. And upon Henry Papin's arrival to this town, the villagers listened patiently as he tried to explain who Jesus was. He talked about Christ's gentleness and his truthfulness, his all-encompassing love. And the villagers nodded their heads and smiled, and some of them had tears in their eyes as he began talking with them. He thought he was getting somewhere. He described how Jesus bore no grudges when he was wronged, and how Jesus lived for what he could give rather than what he could get. And he spoke about how Christ was selfless to the point of death. And the grizzled old villagers glanced back and forth knowingly. And finally, one of them spoke and said, "We know this man. Your Jesus lived here with us." And Dr. Papin smiled but shook his head, feeling there was some misunderstanding going on. He explained Christ had actually lived many thousands of miles away 2,000 years ago. And they said, no, he lived and died right here. An old wrinkled villager insisted on it. And rising to his feet, he pointed off to the distance down the rutted path and he said, "Follow me, I'll show you his grave." Well, Dr. Papin shrugged and followed the pack of men and women as they guided him to a Chinese cemetery. And there they stopped at the headstone carved with the name of a Christian medical missionary, a man who felt God had led him to that secluded corner of the world, and he had lived and he had died there, and his existence was unknown even to other missionaries. And yet he was so Christ-like, doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with God. He was so Christ-like that Jesus of Nazareth was mistaken for Jesus of China. Are you only human in the image of God, living for God? Every Christian here is a missionary in his or her own corner of the world, called to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God, to love people who are unlovable, to reach people in other categories as a people builder in your home, in your school, in your job. You'll meet people no other Christian can. And that's why Christ gave us his life as an example for us. Others are bound to see in you. Others are bound to see who in you? Christ? And when you and I begin to live this way, maybe they'd even mistake you for the real thing. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you. And I ask you, Lord, to give us eyes to see. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see other humans, other good humans. I pray, Lord, that we would have your eyes and we would see the widows and the orphans, that we would see the strangers, that we would see the immigrants, and not think, what are they doing here? But Lord, that we would see them with love. Lord, as we launch into the idea of what is it to be a good human, we know that we fail apart from you filling in all the gaps. And Lord, we trust and we know that you have done that for us by the power of Jesus Christ and by us putting our faith in him and in his sacrifice, in his life, death, and resurrection. Lord, that you would recreate us as you originally designed us to be, and that we would be fully yours in such a way that people might mistake what's going on around us as happening around Jesus himself. Lord, I do pray that you would deliver to our minds the name of the person that you want us to build, that you want us to pour into. And God, I pray that we would pray for them, that we would begin today. So many people need to know, Lord, that they are not alone in this. And so we ask that you would guide us as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.